Good morning. So glad to see you here this morning. Glad that you could come out and fellowship with us today. Great message prepared for you, and it's a beautiful day out too. Wanted to remind you again, there's communion around the sanctuary. If you'd like to take the time and remember the price that Jesus paid for you, you can do that during the anytime during the service. And then also wanted to remind you, if you'd like to participate in supporting the ministry, we have agape boxes in the back of the sanctuary and one in the foyer also. But would you stand with me right now? And I want to read to you out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, and it's a psalm of David. And he begins and says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those beautiful promises that you've given us through your word. We ask that you would continually give us a hunger for more of your word and your righteousness. Today we ask, Lord, that you might pour your spirit out upon this place and upon all those who have joined us online and around the world, that they might receive what you want to teach us today. Thank you, Father, for the worship team. We ask that you would help us to look away from anything that might distract us, that we might focus completely upon you this morning. We ask for your anointing on Pastor Ed as he teaches from the Word, and above all, that you would be honored and glorified by the things that transpire here today. Father, we ask all these things now in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all of God's people who agreed said, amen. Praise the Lord. Take a second, turn around, say hi to somebody, and let's worship the Lord.
Messiah of the glory. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's put my hope is built.
Father God, this morning as we come into your presence, Lord, I pray that you would set our feet on solid ground, Father. You are our hope, Lord God. You are the purpose of this life, Father God. We want to direct our attention to you this morning. We want you to be invited into our hearts, Lord God, into our lives, Father, to reign. I pray that you'd remove things this morning that stand in the way of us and you, Father. Humble us, Lord, to have an encounter with you this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Receive the praise that is due to your name, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
During this song, we invite you guys to partake of communion. It's located throughout the sanctuary. And this is a perfect song to be reminded of what Christ has done for us, the redemption that he has provided.
Rising again, living. and rising He justified, was breathing forever, and one day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Amen. Amen. Let's take a moment this morning and welcome our friend Sean Clark.
Thank you guys for having me. It's truly an honor to be before you guys, and I always pray really hard about the songs I'm going to sing for you guys, and this song is called Let Your Songs Be on My Lips. Thank you guys so much. I feel like that was a song God wrote for me kind of thing. And this next one is the same way. This song is pretty much straight out of Psalms 139. And if you read out of the NIV, it's like pretty much word for word. I just stole David's lyrics and put it to music. But this song has been ministering to my heart this whole week, actually. So I want to share it with you guys. I just put it together this week, and I'm sharing it with you guys for the first time.
If I go to the heavens, if I make my bed in the depths, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So search me, oh God, and know my heart. My anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offense in me, and lead me in the way. If I say the darkness will hide me, and the light became night around me, even the darkness, it is not dark. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is
Thank you, guys. Thank you.
Thank you, Sean. Sean Clark. If you'd like to hear more, he's going to be here for the evening service also. Why don't we take a minute and look at the weekly announcements?
Have you ever wanted to go to a midweek study in the music room, but don't know where it is? Come on, we'll show you. It's not this entrance. Keep going. You can park right here. The entrance is right here. Come in this door. Music room. Right here. Come on in.
If you like prayer, come join us on Thursday nights from 5 to 6 in the music room for our prayer meeting.
Remember what Deuteronomy says, one puts 1,000 to flight,
and two puts 10,000 to flight.
Oh, looky here, we're still in the music room, and we have another midweek study group to announce.
Here in the music room on Thursdays at 7 p.m., we have our new wines, Freedom from Substance Abuse. No judgment. If you need help, come on down.
Praise the Lord. Junior high and high school, you're dismissed to meet your teachers in the lobby. Parents, they'll be out there at the end of the service. Right now, I'd like to ask Daniel Ajike to come forward and pray for us.
Good morning, church. As you guys see, I'm part of the guys that do the video announcements, so I hope we meet you guys live. Today, I've been blessed to pray for us tonight, so if everyone will join me in bowing their heads and closing their eyes. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for having a plan for each and every single one of us. Thank you for bringing us here to hear this word for us today, that we learn, we grow, and we accept. And that last but not least, we give it back to people who need it, to people who need a chance to know about Jesus. And I pray that each and every single one of us fulfill the plan that you have for our lives, and that we influence the people who need Jesus. Thank you so much for bringing us here and for keeping each and every single one of us alive. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you.
I don't get that kind of applause when I pray. God. We're talking about hypocrisy this morning, so. You can be turning to Romans chapter 2, but if Serena and Nathaniel would bring up Mason Daniel Berry, we're going to dedicate Daniel Mason to the Lord. Good morning. Oh, he's a little one. You better hold him. He's handsome. Yeah. Mason Daniel, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for little Mason. We thank you that he's safe in his mother's arms and he has a smile on his face. Thank you for his parents who recognize that he's a gift from you, and they've come this morning to give him back to you, to ask that you would help raise him and that you would make him a man of God. We ask that you would do that in Jesus' name, and all of God's children who agreed said, amen. Amen.
Thank you, man.
My pleasure. Bless you. Bless you. I'll take him home when you're tired of him.
We can use a night off.
We'll teach him guitar and all kinds of bad habits. If you wouldn't mind standing, we're in, as I said, Romans 2, and we're looking at starting in verse 17. Indeed, Paul writing, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Let's stop there and pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness into the light, that you have called us out of hypocrisy into a relationship with you. You're not calling us into religion. You're calling us into an intimate, personal relationship. Help us, Lord, to understand what it is that you're saying through the Apostle Paul. Send your Holy Spirit to teach us, to change us, so that we might be different when we leave this place from the way we came in. Do that, we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's children agreed by saying, amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. So we're talking about hypocrisy, and I read this week about a bartender who owned a tavern, a bar, and decided he was getting too old and he needed to retire, so he put it up for sale. And he sold it to a new church in town that didn't have its own building, so they were happy to get a building no matter what it was. And then the whole new congregation was excited to have their first church building. They went in, they took out the bar, and they took out all the tables and chairs, and they took everything out, put a new sound system, lights, everything was just beautiful. And they got everything right for the first Sunday, except they missed one thing. There was a parrot up in the top of the building from the proprietor. Nobody saw that. First Sunday morning, pastor comes down, comes up into the pulpit, and he hears a parrot say, new proprietor. He looks around, finally looks up, but the service is about to start, so it's too late to do anything about the stupid parrot. And then the band comes up on the platform, and the parrot says, new floor show. Nobody knows what to do about the parrot. And finally, the whole congregation comes in, and they sit down. He looks down. He says, same old crowd. And such as we all were at one time. So this section of Romans, actually the whole chapter, we looked at it last time, the first 16 verses, is about hypocrisy, claiming to be something that you don't really believe or you're not capable of doing yourself, so you put it on other people. And probably the most famous story about that is Hans Christian Andersen wrote one, The Emperor's New Clothes. You remember it? My kids thought it was the most hilarious thing ever. So this certain emperor was really overly concerned with appearances, how people looked, and particularly himself. And so some con men figured it out, and they decided to sell him a new suit of clothes. And they convinced him that they had a magic cloth that only people whose hearts were pure could see the cloth. And those who were ignorant wouldn't be able to see the cloth. And so he said, let me see some. And so he held up nothing. But not wanting to be thought ignorant, he said, it's very, very beautiful. Make me a suit of clothes. And so they went to work doing nothing, right? Just moving things around the table with the sewing machine. And he sent one of his ministers, and the minister came. He looked, not wanting to be thought an idiot. He said, that cloth is just spectacular. Went back and told the emperor that. The emperor said, this is exciting. He sent another one. Same thing happened again. couldn't see a thing, but said, it's just beautiful. Finally, the emperor said, I got to see it myself. So he went and he looked, and he couldn't see anything anyway, but he said, oh, wow, you're right. That's absolutely beautiful. And they said, are you ready to try it on? He said, well, we'll wait for the parade. And so he has this parade of the whole kingdom, and they dress him, and they, you know, go through all the things of putting this on, and he walks out. And everybody else knew that the story was that if you couldn't see the cloth, that means you were stupid. And so nobody wanted to be stupid, so they all said, oh, that's a beautiful, beautiful jacket you have. The sleeves are just amazing, and on and on. And then finally, as he walked down through this town, a little voice was heard, little girl. She said, the emperor has no clothes. And everybody figured out, hey, the smartest person here is the 9-year-old. So, hypocrisy, it surrounds us. It's everywhere. C.S. Lewis wrote about it. He said, humans are very seldom either totally sincere or totally hypocritical. Their mood changes, their motives are mixed, and they are often themselves quite mistaken as to what their motives really are. That was kind. And so he was saying that it is an issue. Paul is saying that it's an issue of the heart. Paul has been talking to people who were food fanatics and fitness gurus in the first half of this chapter. They were called the Stoics back in those days. Marcus Aurelius, the general, was. And he promoted it throughout the Roman Empire. The whole Roman army was into fitness, you know, that drinking the double distilled water and yoga and working out every morning and all that sort of thing. But they thought because they were taking good care of their bodies, that would please God, and that they had a super relationship with God because they were so self-disciplined, right? And so Paul kind of takes that apart in the first half of this chapter. And now in the second half of the chapter, he deals with the religious, those who are hypocritical about a relationship with God and how they live their private life unseen by people around them. So Paul is a Jew of Jews. He's a rabbi. He was trained to be a rabbi, trained under the most famous rabbi in the history of Judaism, some say. Names was Gamaliel. He was an expert in the law. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes through this whole litany of how a Jew's Jew he was. So he's critiquing his own people. You need to know that, or it sounds like he's picking on Jews. He's not anti-Semitic at all. He's very pro-Jew, but he's very against religious people, Jewish or otherwise, who act religious when they're really not. They have two separate hearts. And he uses the word heart three times in this chapter. We saw it up in verse 5 and then in verse 15. And this morning it's in verse 29. So the heart is the far-reaching description of who you are. When Scripture says it's your heart, it means the place of personality, intellect, your memory, your emotions, your desires, and most of all, your free will, your choice. And so actually, we think of that same way in English. I heard someone say the other day, that woman's all heart. Now, we didn't mean she was a giant muscle that could pump a lot of blood. She meant that she was a very person who was humble and was looking to have interactions with people who needed help. She wanted to pass on help to others. So it's not suggesting that she was unusual, but the way she should be. And so we all have a heart, right? It's slightly left of center. It's about 8 to 12 ounces, 15 ounces if you're a big football player, maybe. It pumps 72 times a minute on average, which means it will pump 2.8 billion times if you live to be 80 years old and you're overworking it if you live beyond that. So give it a break. And heart is who you are. So the genuine person without any pretense or deception. And so we might ask each other, how's your heart today? And some days it's blacker than others, my own heart, especially when I don't get enough sleep. So all of us are short an hour. No, this is the second service, so you're all rested. That's why you're so awake and happy. The rest of us are grumpy. The whole worship team is grumpy this morning. That's not true. I was just making a joke. So the Greek word for hypocrite, which is what this whole chapter is about, refers to an actor in a play, someone who'd wear a mask that had a smiley face or a sad face on it, and that would help project when you were far away and no PA systems to understand what the character was trying to say, trying to portray. And so a hypocrite is somebody who is portraying something that they're not. So the story that I recited to you of The Emperor Has New Clothes is a parable really talking about this subject of hypocrisy. And so we cover ourselves with a lot of excuses and arguments that we're not the person that we wish that we could be. The good news is that God sees all that and he still loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he said anyone could come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In Revelation 3, he said, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would hear my voice, anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into them. That's an open invitation for every single person in this room, out on the internet, out on the radio. God is saying, I love you, and I want a personal, intimate relationship with you. Give me your heart. And that's the key to this whole section. God wants our heart. So he's not looking for a person who's confident in the first, it's three parts, 17 to 24, confident in their religion, their religiosity, you could say. He's not looking for someone who's confident in the rituals that they go through, a lot of religious rituals, and then confident in their reality, who they say they are in the last two verses. That's where we're going. Let's jump in, starting with verse 17. The letter is, of course, written to the church in Rome. Rome is still a beautiful spot to go to today. Picture, please. Ah, yes. That is the Forum in Rome as it looks today. It, of course, was all beautiful marble and whatnot in the past, but I wanted to kind of put you in the scene. This is a huge fountain built by Mussolini, so we aren't really excited about it, but it is beautiful and stunning, really. It's a beautiful city to visit. This is the Colosseum, which is one of the wonders of the world. It's still standing after almost 2,000 years. It wasn't finished when Paul wrote this letter to the Jews who were living in Rome, but notice it had a wooden cover that went over the whole center, and that was really like the basement, and the gladiators would dress in the basement, and there were wild animals on the outside, and then they'd go up a staircase and fight to the death. So more than 1.5 million Christians were killed there, according to the major source who goes through the catacombs. So it's a wonder to look at, but there were a lot of things that happened there that were horrible, absolutely horrible. So you are called a Jew. The name Jew doesn't come from the city of Jerusalem. It actually comes from the Hebrew word for prayer. And so you are a praiser of God. That's what it would be to the person who speaks Hebrew to say you're a Jew. It's not an insulting word at all. They praised God. But you rest on the law. Now, Paul is criticizing those who are religiously hypocritical, okay? So you depend on the 613 commandments that the first five books of Moses in the Bible say you should do or shouldn't do. You're depending on rules and regulations, and you're proud of it, proud of being a religious person. And so Paul is calling them out on that. You make your boast in God. You are a chosen people, and they are. But think about that a minute. Although they were a chosen people, not all the Jews who came to the edge of the promised land went in. You are all chosen by God. He chooses you. You must choose him. And that's really what Paul is getting at here. Being a Jew, identifying them as a people whom God has shown favor to, but that doesn't mean that you automatically get a free pass to heaven. It requires your heart. And he's going to speak to that in just a few verses. Well, you're proud of being a chosen person, verse 18, and you know his will because you have the Bible. He gave that to you. And approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You're proud of your training. Yep, yes, we are. We're very careful about keeping the law. So because they had superior knowledge about who God was and what he wanted, then that made them more accountable than other people. Because with understanding comes responsibility. So, verse 19, you're confident that you yourself are, and now Paul gets a little, I would say sarcastic, but people tell me the Bible is not sarcastic, it's ironic. So this is Paul the ironic apostle. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So you're proud of your position as teachers, pointing out faults that you see in other people, judging them. We talked about that last time. That word, krino, is one of sweeping judgment to condemnation, as in to death. So you think that you are on this earth, you're prideful about that because God gave you the law, and you think that's the way a person gets into heaven. That's the way a person has a relationship with God. You keep all the rules and regulations. Micah 3:11, God spoke to them. Who are you who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity? Her heads judged for a bribe. The intelligentsia, the nobles of the Jewish people take bribes. Her priests teach to pay. They won't teach unless you pay them money. And her prophets divine for money. Go to dead people and ask for information how to get money. What's the lottery number that's going to win next week? Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us because we're such wonderful people. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. God says, there's going to come a day of judgment because you do know what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to have a relationship with me, to give me your heart, and you're refusing to do it. So he puts off judgment for 100 years, for hundreds of years. And shortly after this letter was written, about 57, this letter was written, 70 AD, the Roman general Titus would come down from Rome with three legions of soldiers and completely flatten the city of Jerusalem because they were refusing to submit to the Roman government. So God is going to judge them. This letter is written to those who are already living in Rome, who are Jewish, who think that they're above everybody else. 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself as you're trying to teach somebody else about God? You're really teaching yourself. You who preach, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Although you teach one another, you don't follow through with the teachings yourself. Do you steal? Well, no, I don't steal, but stealing comes in all kinds of forms. You can steal time from your employer. You can steal supplies from the company you work for and just say, well, I'm doing work at home, and so you start taking equipment home. Come on, give it back. You've been there for 30 years with it, you know. You can steal a reputation of someone, slander someone's good name. So they were religious, but they had missed the point altogether. They were stealing. Verse 22. You say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Commit adultery? Well, of course I don't commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look after another person to lust after them, it's the same as committing adultery. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Okay, you say you hate idols, but you go into pagan temples and you steal all the offerings that people have brought for the pagan gods. Paul spoke about the temples in Acts chapter 19. He's in Ephesus, a city on the coast of modern-day Turkey, and he was speaking in the amphitheater, and he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian for the great goddess Diana? She was an idol, a giant idol that was there, and people came and bowed down to the idol. The largest temple in the world was in Ephesus to Diana, and they would leave offerings of gold and silver. They'd make little silver amulets that looked like her. And then Jews would go in when it was dark, I assume, and help themselves to what others had offered. Verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Paul is saying, you can't keep the law, so you teach it to people like you're keeping every single 613 commandments of do's and don'ts. You might remember in Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. Remember the story? And he said, Lord, what do I have to do to get into paradise? How do I get into eternity? And Jesus said, he gives him the law. You must, in fact, keep yourselves, no other gods before me. And he goes down the list. And the rich young ruler said, 20, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. I keep them all. Now, Jesus was very gracious. He did not say, liar, liar, pants on fire. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. What do you do with who Jesus is? He knows he's just lying through his teeth, and he says, he looked at him, he loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Okay, you say you keep all those commandments? Nah. But there is one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. Sounded easy enough. You say you want to be a disciple of Jesus, sell it all, and come and follow me. It says, he walked away sorrowful. He said, no, I'm not giving it all. Now, I thought a lot about that, because that's the only person that Jesus said, sell everything you have and come and follow me. Zacchaeus, you remember, he was up in a tree, a tax collector, and he'd been ripping off people for years. And Jesus called him, and he didn't say, Zacchaeus, sell all that you have. He didn't say it to any of the people that he confronted. Why this man? I've thought about it, prayed about it a lot. And I think it's because this young man's one major blind spot was money. Idol was money. Now, I know a number of people, some of them in this service this morning, who have a great deal of money, but they give it away and they help people with what God has given them. And they consider it a pleasure to bless other people. We have kids going to camp because some of you have just given the money to pay for them. They didn't have the money to go to camp, so you supplied it. And we have kids in our school that couldn't afford to go to the school, but some of you have stepped up and given the money. Even though you have a lot of money, you don't love the money. You love to use it for the kingdom of God. You're sending the head. You're banking in heaven. But I also know some very modest people who aren't particularly wealthy. In fact, they're not wealthy at all. They're scraping from day to day. And they love money. They're trying everything they can do to get more money. You see it. I see it almost every time I go to the grocery store. Somebody in front of me will be taken forever, and they're very careful about the prices, talking with the checker and everything. And then they pay with food stamps. And then they go into their wallet or their pocket, and they look, and they pull out some money, and they buy some lottery tickets. What's up with that? So when you love money, you're blinded to things. If you love God, you can see things that others don't even see. So this young man thought he was keeping the law. But we'll see next week when we get to Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's not a very complicated Greek word, all. In fact, it means the same thing that all does in the English language. And so if you're here insulted because I'm suggesting that you're a sinner, don't be. We all are. Every one of us in this room. Well, you might be a sinner, Pastor, but listen, I've got it more together than that. Come and talk to me after the service. We can talk. So the young man sincerely believed that he was keeping the law. That's what's really scary about it. I have people that tell me that all the time. I keep the Ten Commandments, liar. What do you mean, Pastor? You're insulting me. Well, how are you doing with have no false witnesses? You never say anything against somebody that wasn't true? How about that coveting thing? You know, covet nothing. You're Americans. We have a whole ad culture of you need this car. If you had this car, girls would flock to you like this guy on the advertisement. You need that car. I could flip it. Girls, if you had that car, guys would be falling all over themselves. I shall not covet. So let's just establish that we're not keeping the law. None of us. And so don't fight it. Just say, I'm a sinner. By the grace of God, I'm saved. Because that's how we get saved. We looked at it last time. It's actually, the original scripture was in Habakkuk 2:4. And the just shall live by faith. And when you break down the word just, it means righteous because of God. God gives you, you have the righteousness of Christ if you've surrendered your life to him. So the just shall live for eternity by faith, by belief, by trust that Jesus came and died on the cross for me and for you. It's so simple. It sounds too simple. I just have to believe. Yeah, you have to believe and give away your heart because that's what he wants. He wants your heart. So those of you who boast in the law, you dishonor God because when you break the law, others watch you and they say, that's a Christian. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Now, that's a quote from 2 Samuel 12. That's the story. You don't need to turn there. That's the story of David and Bathsheba. You know the story. So David is on his rooftop. He looks down. There's a beautiful woman. Her name is Bathsheba. She's married to one of his commanders. He orders her to come up to the palace, rapes her, and she gets pregnant. Now he's got a problem. So he calls back her husband, Uriah, from the battlefield and orders him to spend the night with his wife so he could cover up the pregnancy. Well, the timing's about right. That baby must be his. Well, Uriah was more of a patriot than that. He wouldn't sleep in his own bed while his men were out fighting, so he slept on the doorstep of David all night long. And the servants came into David and said, you know, that crazy commander of yours, he slept on the doorstep. He didn't go home. Jesus went, rats, now what do I do? And so he sends with the commander a sealed order that he takes and gives to the general who was sieging a city. And when he opens up, it says, put Uriah in the front, right up against the main gate of the city, and then pull all the troops back. The general says, okay. And they kill Uriah, shooting through arrows. And he dies. And after the appropriate time of mourning back in Jerusalem, King David said, well, this poor lady, she's pregnant, she doesn't have a husband, she needs somebody to take care of the baby. I'll do the right thing. I'll marry her. And everybody said, oh, what a tremendous man of God. As the baby, David's in this throne room, and a friend of his named Nathan comes in. Nathan's a good friend. A good friend is someone he'll confront you when you're really blowing it. And he comes in, he's a prophet of God, and he says, David, you know, I know this guy who has a single sheep. It's a beautiful sheep, really spectacular sheep. He lives right next door to a sheep herder who has huge amounts of sheep all over the mountaintop. And that guy has invited a special guest of honor to his house, so he needs a sheep to slaughter so he can have his mutton for dinner. And instead of killing one of his own, one of the thousands that he owns, he goes around and he has his men steal the sheep of the guy that only has one sheep, a beautiful sheep, and he kills it and feeds it to the guest. And David said, that man should die. Nathan said, you are that man. Yeah. And that's exactly what David said. Woo! David said to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die eternally. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme him, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Now, don't get upset about the baby. The baby gets short-circuited into eternity, okay? And we know that because later David is feeling bummed about it, and somebody comes in and he said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I've just learned that the baby can't come back to me, but I can go to him. Those of you that are lost children, keep that in mind. You will see your child someday. I would be in disobedience to not say this. Those of you that have struggled, ladies and men in your life, who have resorted to an abortion before you knew the Lord, that baby is in heaven waiting for you. I have a good friend of my wife's, who went through an abortion and was really struggling with it, and my brilliant wife said to her, have you named the baby? She said, named the baby? I think it was a baby girl, but no, of course not. She said, name it. She said, why? Because when you get to heaven, in this beautiful blue-eyed, long brown-haired little girl runs up to you, you can't say, hey, you. Got it? Okay, I'll name her Beauty. So when she comes running up, just say, good morning, beautiful. I know. So verse 25, for circumcision, that ritual, is indeed profitable if you keep the law. If you do everything, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So physical circumcision doesn't count for anything unless it's included with an inner circumcision of your heart. And now plug in all the other rituals that go on in religion. I have friends who are pastors who come from a persuasion that Baptism is like circumcision. So that's why you have infant baptism, because it's like circumcising a little baby, and now they're right with God. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. Jesus said, repent and be baptized. When I was 8 days old, so they tell me, I was christened, baptized. They also said I was wearing a dress, but I'm sure that's not true. But my parents believed that somehow that would guarantee a relationship with God into eternity. But I have a lot of friends, pastors, who are from that persuasion, and they say, well, if you baptize the baby, then it's the same as circumcising a baby, and they're all set forever. Listen, I don't care if you were having a baby and you went to a Christian hospital and you asked for a Christian OBGYN and you demanded that the operating room be blessed by a pastor and you demanded that the three nurses in attendance at your OBGYN event were Christians, and that the doctor who delivered your baby was a Christian, and you gave it a Christian name, and it was, when it was old enough to go off to preschool, you put it in a Christian preschool, and then in a Christian elementary school, and then in a Christian college, and then in a Christian graduate school. And then your cute little darling girl met a wonderful young man who said he was a Christian. You got married by a pastor in a Christian church. I don't care. The question is, how's your kid's heart? Do they love Jesus? Titus 3, verse 5, write it down. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. There is no ritual that you can do that will save you. It's by God's grace and his mercy. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Justice is getting what we deserve. Therefore, I never ask for justice. I always ask for mercy, because God knows I need all the mercy I can get. God is calling us to give away our hearts, to give away our hearts to him. Verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law. He doesn't keep the law, but he tries to do the righteous, which means that if you sin, then you have to bring an animal to the temple and have the priest sacrifice it for your sins. But no one, Jew or Gentile, is keeping the law, even in that way. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even though with your written code in circumcision you are a transgressor of the law? You don't keep the law either, Paul is saying. Last two verses, 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh of any good. It doesn't do anything for you. Verse 29, but he who is a Jew is one outwardly. No, is one inwardly. The circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, not keeping rules and regulations, whose praise is not from men but from God. Paul will write in Romans 4, we'll get there somewhere around next Christmas. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. He's talking about Abraham. And that he might be the father of all those who believe. Those who believe. Last week, we spent some time on Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God given to people, that's the just. The just shall live for eternity by faith, by belief, by trust that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and yours. So, Colossians 2:11, to him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. That is why we sang together this morning. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified, made just as if I'd never sinned. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he has ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. God so loved the world that he came. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. Your sins are tossed as far away as the east is from the west. Into a sea of forgetfulness, God will remember them no more. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. So we are living in a new covenant. God told us about it in two separate Old Testament prophecies, hundreds of years before Jesus came. We are studying right now the New Testament. Some of your Bibles say the New Covenant, same word. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah predicted what would happen. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. There's an old covenant, and now there's a new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with a house after those days of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Even more clearly, a few years later, Ezekiel 36, 26, God speaking, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And everybody will say, what a wonderful believer you are. And you will say, I know. God, you chose the right person. You're so blessed to have me. I was waiting for the lightning to hit. So, 1 Corinthians 6:19, for do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit now? When you surrender your life, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in you and causes you to keep his judgments. You want to do them because it's the one-two God put in you. This is Paul. We're going to. Okay. Thank you. The rest are mad at you, but I'll take it. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about who he is. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock. I'm the bedrock. I'm a Jew of Jews. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, the most fastidious, careful of every little thing. I consider all those things as rubbish. That's what the New King James says. But if you read Greek, you would know it says, Paul speaking, I consider them all manure. There's other words for it. I'm trying to be as polite as possible. Create in me a clean heart, O God, David prayed, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. As I was thinking about this a lot, I came across an old story. We'll close with this. Many years ago, turn of the last century, this event took place, but I suspect it happens all the time to all of us, and we just don't recognize it. One Sunday, a plainly dressed, scholarly-looking man went into a church in the Netherlands, in Holland, and took a seat near the pulpit, right down in front. Seeing the stranger in it, she curtly advised him that this was her seat. Careful. And he was embarrassed, and she asked him to leave. And he graciously apologized, moved back to the back of the church, joined in the service, and left afterwards without any incidents. When the service was over, one of the woman's friends asked her if she knew who it was whom she had ordered out of her pew. No, the woman replied casually, probably some stranger, I suppose. To the woman's great dismay, her friend informed her it was the King of Sweden. He was here in Amsterdam to visit the Queen this afternoon. Now, I had a couple encounters this week by people who came to me that I know. They didn't look like angels. One of them doesn't even act like an angel. But both of them said things to me that were straight from the mouth of God. And so I encourage you to be watching when people share something with you that it might be from God to you. Now, if you're visiting this morning for the first time, you're probably scratching your head and saying, what's up with all this God stuff? And what's with this sin stuff? We've all been there, every person in this room, and we invite you to join us. We're going to pray in just a minute, and if you've never surrendered your life to God before, this is a good day. This would be a perfect day to say, God, forgive me. Take my life. I surrender. Would you stand, please, and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And thank you that you draw people who aren't walking with you here, and we just rejoice in that. And, Lord, we pray for any who are here who are not walking with you and ask that you would give them the courage to step out and receive your love. Christians, please pray. So I wonder if someone is here. Maybe you're here for the first time. First time I came to church, I was this flaming atheist. But I pray that God is speaking to you, and that if you're here and thinking, I need to try this God thing, I need to see who Jesus really is. If you're ready to give him your life, would you let me know you're ready by looking up at me and raising your hand? I wouldn't do anything to embarrass you. Two of you in the back, a couple, God bless you. And you, sir, God bless you. Young lady, yes, two of you in the back, three, four, five of you. God bless you. And here, yes, God bless you. Behind the sound booth, yes. Two of you here, God bless you. Right in front of me, God bless you. And you, yes. If I missed your hand, don't worry. God did not. He's been waiting for a long time for that hand. Those of you that raised your hands, would you please pray with the rest of us out loud? We're just going to ask God to forgive our sins, which he's graciously going to do, and take our lives and surrender. So everybody, please, out loud, say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I give you my life. Please forgive my sins. And fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. Amen. Those of you that prayed, we encourage you to go to these double doors to your left, to my right. Some of our elders are there. We'd love to give you a Bible, pray for you. If you're sick, go there. To the rest, we're going to sing one more worship song. If you need to go, please feel free to go, but we'd love for you to stay in worship.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. And rising, he justified me freely forever. And one day he's coming, oh glorious day.
So now may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and fill you with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that when others look in your eyes, they see it, and they say to you, what's the meaning of that joy in your life? And you can simply say, Jesus. God bless you. Give somebody a hug before you go home.